Let's pray. Father, help us as we study. Lord, we know that we could literally spend probably months on this passage because of just how much truth there is and how much you've revealed. But we are finite people. We don't even have that much time. Now, Lord, if we studied Luke, we could spend all our lives and only study Luke. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen and learn what we can from the fast pace that we're approaching this. And Lord, just understand how much you loved us so that we might love you more back. And again, Lord, just help us to learn. And Lord, give me just the smoothness of speech so I'm not so broken as I often am. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I call this keeping the law. And there's probably two words. Each passage, it seems like there's a word or something that crops up over and over. The first one is law. So I call that, even the first part, Mary and Joseph keep the law. So the word law shows up several times, five or six times in this passage. We'll look at one other word that pops up here that just blew me away when I came across it. But we'll talk about that when we get to it. But Mary and Joseph keep the law. We have to understand that when Jesus came to earth, they were still under the Old Testament. Even though Luke is in the New Testament, it's still under the Old Testament period. They're still governed by all the laws of the Old Testament. Okay? So, Mary and Joseph, those that God has called righteous, just, holy, continue to obey God. Okay? Even in the things that are hard to do. All right? Verse 21 says this, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So I call this first, they keep the law, how? Letter A, by circumcising Jesus. By circumcising Jesus. Circumcision is just the cutting of part of a baby boy's anatomy, okay? That cuts off extra skin. And it's something that goes all the way back to Genesis. So I want you to turn there if you brought your Bibles. And I always encourage you to do that. Genesis 17. So please turn to Genesis 17. And then we're going to jump over to two verses in Leviticus. But I want you to see this. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Jesus was circumcised. Why was he circumcised? It goes all the way back to Genesis 17. Verse 12 is all we're looking at here. I'll read verse 11 too. God is talking to Abraham. I'll read verse 10. 10, 11, and 12. God is talking to Abraham and he says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Okay, this is over, probably about 2,000 years before Jesus was born, at the time of Abraham. Verse 11 says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So circumcision was a sign of Abraham and his descendants of the covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. Verse 12 says, "And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." Okay, so that's Genesis 17, verses 10 through 12. That's where it started. So why was Jesus circumcised? He was circumcised. His parents were obeying the command of God to Abraham all the way back around 2000 BC. They were keeping the law of God. Now, if you would turn over to Leviticus, we just finished Leviticus in the timeline of truth, but Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in chapter 12. And if you can, put something there, because we'll be back on point C to this passage. It'll save you a little bit of time there. We have to go to two other passages, but we'll come back to this. But verses 1 and 2, in Leviticus, it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean." So why do they have to wait till the eighth day? At least in part, it's a sign that the eighth day is when a baby is circumcised in Genesis 17. And then Leviticus 12 says that the mother is unclean for 7 days after the birth of a male child. And it's interesting because she's unclean for longer than that, but there's a 7 year period or 7 day period, and then a longer period that we'll talk about in just a minute. So Mary and Joseph are keeping the law. They're fulfilling what God commands. Now listen, this is a hassle. This is trouble. But it's part of living for God. Living for God is troublesome. Okay? It's not easy. You can't sit on your couch and live for God just by sitting on your couch. You have to do something. You have to obey what God says. And they obeyed God. Just even in these small details that maybe seem to be insignificant, but are big. Now, let me tell you, there's a second way that Mary and Joseph keep the law here. And it's kind of mixed. They kind of stir the letters B and C together in this passage. But here's letter B. By presenting Jesus. By presenting Jesus. Okay? If you can stick your hand in there or your bulletin or something in Leviticus 12, we'll be back there in a little bit. But turn to Exodus 13. What are we talking about here? By the way, we all can recognize too that they obeyed God in naming Jesus what they were told to. Both Mary and Joseph were told separately that his name would be called Jesus, right? Not really going there today. But Exodus 13 now. Look at verse 2. It says this, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." Verse 2, I'm reading verse 3. "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." What does the word consecrate mean? It's probably not something we use as often as other words. Dedicate. Have you ever heard the term dedicate? We probably would use that more often. Dedicate any male that opens the womb, the firstborn of any woman or firstborn of any animal, was to be dedicated or consecrated, set aside for God. Okay? Stay in the Exodus 13. Jump down to verse 15. It says here, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Okay? So there's a, you present them and redeem the firstborn. You buy them back. You have to pay for them. Now, if you keep going to Exodus 22, there's another passage here, and then we'll jump over to Numbers. We've been in Exodus all the way through Exodus also, so some of this should ring a bell. Exodus 22, verse 29 says this. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So the idea we put in the outline to present Jesus is, if you will, bringing him before the Lord to present him, and possibly, and I'll explain that in a minute, possibly to redeem him. Okay, what does it mean to redeem him? Turn over to Numbers, if you will. Numbers chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers is the next book we'll be in the timeline of truth, when we start back up again here. Verse 13. Let's read verse 12 also. It gives a better context here. Numbers 3, everyone there? Verse 12 and 13, it says, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." So God reserved the tribe of the Levites instead of the firstborn. And he says, "Because all the firstborn," this is verse 13 now, "are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." So it continues on as they go. All right. Now jump down to verses 47 and 48 of that same chapter. So Numbers 3, verse 47. What does it mean to redeem? They counted the number of Levites and the number of firstborn, and they came up with a difference. So they had to pay the difference, and that's where the redemption comes in here. And apparently it became like a permanent offering that you still had to give, because every firstborn was an additional number, okay? But it's, I'll read verse 46 of Numbers 3. "And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites," that's how many more firstborn there were than Levites at the time. Verse 47, "You shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary." That's who determined how much the shekel, how big the shekel would be. "The shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money which is the, with which the excess number of them is redeemed, to Aaron and his sons." So you had to pay to anybody that was a priest. That's where you paid it. Now listen, you didn't have to go to the temple. So hang with me here, okay? They presented Jesus. Now let me read you an interesting bit of commentary here. It's very short. Let's see. I have to find it here. Here it is. Just one little paragraph here, but listen closely. It doesn't say anything about shekels in Luke. Okay, they may have done it, they may not have. Okay, but listen closely. "Since, however, the child was brought to the temple," remember they could pay the shekels to any priest, and the priests lived throughout the land. They came to Jerusalem when it was their turn. Okay, you didn't have to travel to Jerusalem to pay the shekels for your firstborn. You could pay them to any priest. "Since, however, the child was brought to the temple, which was not necessary for the act of redemption, for paying those shekels, we should probably find a third element in the narrative. Namely," now listen closely, "namely the offering of the child to God for his service, in the same way Samuel was offered by his parents to God." Okay? Now we're not, and they go on to say, "Hence, in the case of Jesus, no redemption price was paid, for the child was not redeemed, but rather consecrated to the service of God." Okay, so we don't know this for sure, but there's two things that possibly could happen. One is that they just paid the price, but they didn't have to go to the temple to do that. Okay, but the Bible says they consecrated him here. It says they, to present him to the Lord. That was not something required Okay? So what is possible is that they presented, instead of redeeming him, they presented him to the Lord just like Samuel was presented to the Lord for his service. In other words, think of it as almost like a child dedication. Again, we can't be adamant about this, but it's possible that that's what they were doing. Since they knew who he was, they're saying, God, he is obviously yours. He belongs to you, and he is on the earth to serve you. So it's very possible that that's what he did. But they brought him to present him. Maybe as just the firstborn, which wasn't required to go to the temple, but possibly to dedicate him to the Lord. Again, just a thought there. Now here's the third way. Let me read that though. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. That's verse 22 in your notes. Remember I said, how long did they have to wait to circumcise him? It's in the text there. 8 days. Why? Because she's impure 7 days, but also 8 days was what God had told Abraham. So there's two reasons. But now the mom can be there for the circumcision. If she was impure, she could not be, probably, okay? But listen, now there's a gap between verse 21 and verse 22. Any idea how long that gap was? Circumcision took place on the 8th day. The days of her purification took 33 more days. It was a total of 40 days. So, verse 21 happens. Do you know where they circumcise children? Did they go to the circumcisionary? Where do they circumcise Jews today? Where do they circumcise their kids? Mostly in their homes. Okay? Even like when they named John, they did it in their homes. Babies are getting born all over the country. Okay? They circumcised them in their homes. I had a friend who was my realtor, and he had a grandson, and they circumcised him in West Des Moines in his home. Okay? So, verse 21 probably took place in the home. Verse 22 takes place 33 days later or after. Okay, it had to be at least 33 days because that's what the Bible said. So the days of her purification were a total of 40 days. There's a 7-day period that she's impure, and then the circumcision takes place on the 8th day, so that's okay for her. But there's still a 40-day total waiting period. And it actually doubles if you have a daughter. Okay, let's look at that. Leviticus 12. You still have your fingers there? Said we'd be back there. Leviticus 12, verses 3 through 8. So we're just reading the rest of this very tiny chapter here. It's said in verses 1 and 2, if she has a male child, she'll be unclean for 7 days. Now verse 3 says this, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Okay, verse 4 now. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification. How long? 33 days. You see that? So there's 7 days plus 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary. She can't go to the temple. So they couldn't do the circumcision in the temple, or she wouldn't be able to be there either, right? Nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Verse 5 now, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her customary impurity. That's 14 days, right? And then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So that's 80 days altogether. So 40 days for a male child, 80 days for a female child. Verse 6, now when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, whether it's 40 days or 80 days, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. So she has a burnt offering, acknowledging what? Remember the dependence on the Lord? and a turtle dove, just an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So she has to go at that time, 40 days or 80 days. For Jesus, it's 40 days because he's a male child. She has to go to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What's at the door of the tabernacle of meeting? That's where you bring your sacrifices. That's the door to the tabernacle, or eventually the temple. That's where you all, there's only one door. You had to go through, your sacrifices had to go through that door, okay? Verse 7, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and the priest will, and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who was born a male or a female. It's something that God laid out. Hassle? Well, more of a hassle the farther away you live. Right? It's probably a lot easier for the snows to drive here in the morning than it is for the lawns. Right? Because of the distance factor. The farther away you are, the more of a hassle. The farther the trip would be, right? Remember how far it was from Nazareth to Bethlehem? At least 70 miles. Can you imagine traveling that when you every time you have a baby, you have a trip planned a couple of months out, a month and a half to 3 months out, roughly, that you have to go to the temple and offer. Okay? Now notice verse 8 now, because this is important. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, that's the expensive part of it, right? A lamb and a turtle dove. Then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. And again, it's ceremonially clean. Notice what verse 24 says. They came after the days of her purification were complete, verse 22, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord in accordance to what it says. And verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And notice what is offered. What? What is not offered? A lamb. Why? They had to be poor enough that they couldn't afford the lamb. Are you catching that? Leviticus 12 says it's a lamb and a turtle dove, but if you cannot afford the lamb, then you can bring two birds, either two turtle doves or two pigeons. Okay? And guess what they brought? Two birds. So they must not have had a lot of money. Okay? By the way, part of that might have been the travel part. They were living still in Bethlehem at this point. So they had pulled up roots. If you're a carpenter, like Joseph was, you pick up and maybe haul your tools with you or something, but you don't have your established base of business. You have to start all over or work for somebody else or whatever. And it was probably kind of, maybe the crowds were dispersing by then, but they were still in Bethlehem. But they offered a sacrifice. Did you get letter C here? Letter A is they kept the law by circumcising Jesus, by presenting Jesus as the firstborn, and by offering a sacrifice that, if you will, in response to God's requirement for purification for the mother. So they're keeping the law. Understand that God's people do what God says. In every era of time. Now, we don't have to do these things, but God certainly has filled the New Testament, particularly the epistles, with all kinds of things that He has commanded us to do. God's people do what God says in all eras of time. Okay? Mary and Joseph were righteous. They're called righteous by God. And listen, they're not supernatural people. They're normal people. They had sinful natures, and yet they obeyed God. That should be encouraging to you and I. We can obey God. Is it sometimes a hassle? You know how far it was from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? About 5 miles. And you say, 5 miles, that's nothing. They didn't have cars. Right? 5 miles was a trip. And they brought their baby. That complicates things at times. Okay? So it slows things down. The baby's fussing or whatever. You got to stop. Right? There's more that you have to care for. More details of life. So it can be troublesome. And they go to all the hassles of the Old Testament law. Why? Because God said to do that. So they did it. We don't necessarily comprehend why God had them offer all those sacrifices. We kind of admitted that going through Leviticus. Like, can you imagine having to do this every time you sinned, or even here now, every time you have a baby or something? All this added to the hassles and troubles of life. But guess what? They obeyed God anyway. It was trouble, and they went to that trouble to obey God. Okay? So Mary and Joseph keep the law of God. Now let's jump to an amazing character. Okay? I call this Simeon's satisfaction. By the way, it's hard to highlight all these things, but if you want to go back and circle the word law, it occurs two times in verse 22. Or once in 22, once in 23, once in 24. Just to show you that this is a recurring idea. Circle the word law. It says law of Moses, law of the Lord. Those are synonymous ideas there. Law of Moses would be limited to the first five books of the Old Testament, of course. And then the law of the Lord in verse 24. So you can just circle the word law three times, okay? Let's go to Simeon now. All right, let's look and see, first off, who he was. This should be underlined, but it's not. The word was. Apparently I didn't underline any of them, so you'd be able to see him anyway, right? Who he was. Look at verse 25 here. It says, behold, there was a man. He was in Jerusalem, so that's, you know, where he lived in that area. His name was Simeon. Now notice what it says here. It reminds me a lot of what God said about Zacharias. He says, and this man was just and devout. He's righteous. That's the word just and devout. You could say pious. It actually, you could translate it cautious. And you're like, what? But you think he's meticulous in keeping the law of the Lord. That kind of cautious. He was careful about keeping what God said. So righteous seems to be horizontal toward people. And devout is how he related to God. He had both relationship directions going. He was good to people, and he was obedient to God. And notice here, part of being devout is he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's just so much that I don't have time to talk about here, but the consolation of Israel seems to point back to like Isaiah 40, where it says, comfort my people, comfort my people. He's waiting for God to change the circumstances of his people. The word consolation is the word we get. It's paraclete or paraclesis, encouragement, comfort, called alongside. The idea is he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the one who would come and be the ultimate encourager, the ultimate comforter of Israel. And it's referring to the Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah, as any devout Jew would do. By the way, there weren't many of those. Just like today, there aren't many people living for the Lord. Okay? Jesus said when the Lord comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And it makes you wonder at times, right? Because of how many people abandon true Christianity and even just practical Christianity. And notice here, one other thing it says, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, so I call it this, he was righteous, he's devout, he's waiting, and he's Spirit influenced. It doesn't really describe the Holy Spirit upon him, what that means. It doesn't say in him, it says upon him. But he was influenced by the Holy Spirit. He was a spiritual man. Okay? Now, let's look at letter B now. This is what he knew. What he knew. Who he was, a man of Jerusalem. He was devout. He's just. He waited for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What he knew. Now, this is amazing. Okay? It's kind of almost a play on words, but it's not meant to be. Verse 26 says this, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay? If you would, draw a box, because I'm trying to do it different than the word law. So draw a box around the word see. He will not see death before he had seen, box around that, the Lord's Christ. Okay? Important. The word revealed is amazing, and it's we see it in Matthew 2, where God warns, being divinely warned, and then the Greek adds, so there's more to it, divinely warned in a dream. The wise men were divinely warned in a dream, and Joseph was divinely warned in a dream when he came back from Egypt. It's not he dreamed a dream. You can translate this divinely instructed. It only occurs, I think, 7 or 8 times in all of the Bible. It's a rather rare word in the Bible. But he knew it because God had somehow revealed it to him. He knew that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah of the Lord, the Christ of the Lord, the anointed one of God, the Redeemer of Israel. Okay? Now hang with me here. Let's go another step. It's pretty neat that Simeon knew this. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's the idea. He knew this because God had revealed it to him. Now let's say where he went. Where he went. Verse 27. Says this, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. All right, let's talk about just a little bit here. It's in the Spirit. It could be by means of the Spirit, into the Spirit. You can translate the word, but by means of the Spirit seems to be that way. The Spirit moved him to walk into the temple. Now, when we think of the temple, he's not in the inner courts. The Bible doesn't say he's a priest. It doesn't say he isn't a priest. It doesn't tell us his genealogy of any kind. So we don't know what tribe he's from. Okay, or anything like that. But we don't think he's in the temple on the inner courts because it's a completely different word. This temple is like it's the entire outer courts and everything. Why do we think that it's not the inner temple? It's because Mary's there and Mary couldn't go in. In fact, Mary couldn't go into the inside part. There was a woman's outer court and then the men could go a little farther and then the priest could go farther yet. And then only the high priest could go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, right? Okay? So he's in the temple area. The outer court is what we think. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what we just talked about, to present him to the Lord after that 40-day period, maybe to pay this redemption price of 5 shekels, or maybe to dedicate him to the Lord, whichever one that is, to do for him according to the custom of the law, that's what the Bible had said, that's what they were doing. Notice what he does, and this is interesting. And that's the next point, letter D, what he did. Now you got to picture this. What was this guy waiting for? The Bible clearly says it. The consolation of Israel. He goes into the temple, just so happens that Mary and Joseph and him cross paths at the right time in the right place. God knows how to make those arrangements. Okay, he didn't have to plan it. Mary and Joseph didn't have to plan it. In fact, they're a little shocked. We'll see in a minute here. But here comes what we think is an old guy. At least most people do, but it doesn't say that. But it seems to imply that he's old and he's about to die, but he won't die until he's, you know, sees it. But we don't know for sure. But it seems like he's old. But he took him up in his arms. Who's the him? Can you picture this? This old grandpa-looking guy? And I've seen different things like he's holding him up like this or whatever. No. The way the Greek says it is he puts him in his arm. He picks him up like you would a little baby. All right? So picture this. Here's a man who's lived for God year after year after year. He's obeyed God toward people, and he's obeyed God for God. But he knows his nation is hurting. The descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, are miserable politically, but more so sinfully. Okay? And immediately he knows who this baby is. There's been no conversation, apparently. There's no identification. Mary's not walking around carrying Jesus in "I'm the Messiah" outfit. There's none of that, right? It's God's problem to make him known to the world, not them. And so far he's done a good job, right? He happened to let the shepherds know. But he picks him up and then he blesses God. He immediately knows that Jesus is the consolation of Israel, the one he's been waiting for. He's the Lord's Christ. And here's this old man. Now, I want you to flip the page over. And I about fell out of my chair at home. Because even though it's obvious, even in the English here, it jumps out at you in the Greek because it's the word, right? But notice verse 29 now. And I want to tell you, it's what he said, okay? I'll let you write that down for a moment. Letter E, what he said. Because I want you to really pay attention to this. What did God had revealed to him? That he would not see what? Death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Got it? He turns around, he picks up this little baby in his arms. And he's looking at this little baby. And then he starts blessing God. He knows beyond a shadow of doubt that this is the Messiah. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." He is literally holding the Savior of the world in his arms. And God has revealed to him that this is the baby. Remember, it took angels telling the shepherds. This is God through Simeon telling Simeon, this is the one. This is the one that I said, you will not die until you see him. And he's sitting right there. And to me, I almost I can picture him half crying. Okay? I was crying last night when I came across this. I know it might seem petty to you, but I was just blown away. I'm like, he's sitting in there, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Okay? He is just overwhelmed that what God had said would happen is happening at that very moment. Okay? Now let's back up a little bit because I want to scrape off a little more Greek dust for you, okay? It's interesting what he says here. The word Lord that is there in verse 29 is interesting, but it's the word despot or master. And the word order is different. And I wish I could relay it in a short amount of time, but I can't. But he says this, he says, literally it says this, now you are letting your servant depart. That letting depart, you are releasing, you are freeing. And it's present tense, you're in the process of letting me die. That's what makes me think, and at least some of the commentary people think, that he is old and on the edge of death. And God has kept his word. He says, now you are releasing. And he says this. He says, the servant there, that's the word doulos, slave. You're, as the master, you are letting your slave depart. You are releasing your servant in peace. Okay, a phrase that you see in the Old Testament, that you will go to your fathers in peace. I mean, just the calmness that he has, that God is still in control of all the circumstances of the world because I'm holding the salvation of the Lord in my hand. God has kept every promise. And that's why I call this Simeon's satisfaction. Everything that God has said is still on course and on track to happen, and I'm holding the salvation of the Lord in my arms. Okay? I'm just looking to see if I'm missing anything else right now. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It just ties it together with what God has said. And then, oh, by the way, verse 29, it says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your what? What do you think that word is? Rhema, which is, we translate it what? Utterance. It's not general. It's just like what Mary said. It's just like what the others had said. The utterance of the Lord. Remember, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Remember that? It's missing the words that stick on the end of the Greek sentence. Nothing that you say will be unable not to accomplish. And God has yet again accomplished what he has uttered. And that is what Simeon is saying here again. You have said what you have done what you said you would do again. And here I am holding the salvation, your salvation in my arms. You have kept your word. Huge here, okay? There's three things he says here. He says, which you have prepared. And by the way, three groups of people. And I underline them because we just don't have time. Again, each one of these is probably a sermon in itself. But, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Listen, God's coming was to impact all the nations. Not just the Israelites. Okay? And I am so thankful for that. You prepared this salvation before the face of all peoples. Verse 32 says, a light, he just breaks them up into two groups now. He says, a light to bring revelation, it's apocalypsis, it's the word for the book of Revelation, a revealing, literally, to the Gentiles. This boy, this salvation is going to be a light which will reveal things to all the non-Jews, and he'll be the glory of your people Israel. What is the glory of Israel? Well, ultimately, is that the ruler of the universe is the son of David. He's the descendant of Abraham. And he will rule forever and ever. That's the glory. The pinnacle of Israel is that their son, the son of Israel, if you will, the descendant of Abraham, descendant of David, is ultimately going to be the eternal ruler of all people. And he's holding him in his hand, in his arms, okay? Letter F now. Who was surprised? I had to say it that way because I didn't have a space to say Mary and Joseph were surprised. Notice what it says here. And Joseph and his mother marveled. We've seen that word at least a couple times already. The people that the shepherds talked to marveled at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. Same word here. They were shocked. Why do you think they were shocked? A couple of possibilities. One is, how does this guy know about this baby? Right? Our son. Amazing. God continues to affirm and confirm his identity and his purpose. That's probably part of it. That would shock me. That would make me amazed. But number two, listen closely. Before now, no one has told them that this Messiah would impact the entire world. They thought it was just for Israel. Right? The son of David, he'll rule his on his father's throne forever. The angel told Joseph and Matthew, he said, he will save his people from their sins. As far as he knew, we're thinking his people, Jews. And Simeon is saying, no, this salvation is provided to all people. A light to the who? The Gentiles. So, at least two parts. They're probably shocked that this guy in the temple area, without being told or asked, has the baby in his arms and is saying these things about baby Jesus 40 days after he's born. And then he's saying all these things, a broader scope than they had anticipated even. Okay, so very possible that both of those are part of it. And look at what else he said. He talks to both of them. He said, verse 34 says, then Simeon blessed them. So he blessed both of them. Who's them? Mary and Joseph, probably Jesus, okay? And then he says just to Mary, and these are, it's all kind of filled out in your notes to the right there. But he says, behold, this child is destined. It's interesting, but destined is the same word. You shall find a babe. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and what? What? Laid him in a manger. That's the same word. It's placed down. He is destined. He's laid. He's set down to do two things here. The falling, literally, and rising of many in Israel. There's a couple different views on this, but most likely it's talking about the fact that when you are confronted with Jesus, it will make you or break you. You either believe on him or reject him. If you reject him, that's your falling. If you believe him, that's your rising. And you can actually translate rising, resurrecting. Okay? It's the same word, anastasis. So, but it could, that most likely means that you, what Jesus brings a decision, as we'll see here. Look at this. Two choices, a falling or a rising of many in Israel. And it says, and he'll also be for a sign. Don't have time to really go into that, but one sign, one token, which will be what? What will happen to the sign? What does it say there in the text? I'm not hearing you. No, what's it say there? Fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which what? Which will be spoken against. Listen, Jesus came to bring the truth to the world, but listen, the majority of the world will reject Him. And the Bible says that John 3 says that Jesus says that the light came into the world and the world did not receive it. Why? Because men, what? Loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They didn't want to be rescued from their sin. So the coming of Jesus makes people decide, but it also determines their destiny. By the way, they put this in a parenthesis here, and some people do and some people don't. But verse 35 says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Some say, well, you'll see Jesus dying on the cross, and that will be a hard thing. It'll pierce your soul. Other people seem to indicate it comes right after the idea that it will be spoken against. That here's the Savior of the world, that you know how spectacular and supernatural He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. And everyone rejects Him. Everyone chases after Him and persecutes Him. Anybody ever have a kid that was bullied? Anyone ever have a kid that you know is the Son of God that was rejected? He was for sure the answer, not just your parental bias, but He was indeed the answer to the world's problems, and the world chased Him and rejected Him and made fun of Him all the way through His public ministry. The last thing there, the bottom of verse 35 there, says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, Jesus brings a decision to you and you and you, every one of us. You either decide for Jesus or you decide against Jesus. I read somewhere the word thoughts, itself is dialogue. And one commentator said it's always used in the negative sense. It could be doubts, but it's debates or whatever, but it'll reveal the debates of many hearts. Ultimately, listen, God knows what you're thinking. Can I say that again? God knows what you're thinking, and those thoughts will be judged by God. You can be artificial Christian on the outside, but God knows the inside of you. And Jesus is the ultimate judge as well as the ultimate salvation. Let's look at three brief points about Anna's confirmation. Anna's confirmation. It's interesting, but she doesn't say anything. It says she says things, but it doesn't tell us what she said. Okay? But let's look at this 3 points real quick here. Her identity. It says in verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. So we know she's from the tribe of Asher. She's not from the tribe of Levi or whatever. She was of a great age. The Greeks, it's like a huge, you know, very many, very advanced in days. Okay? I don't know if anyone here is counting days, but I don't think I'd prefer to do it that way. But she was of a great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. So apparently 7 years after she was married, her husband died. Okay? Then it goes on to say, in the next verses, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. There's two debates here. Was she a widow for 84 years? Which would make her at least 104 or 105. Not impossible. or possibly she was 84 years. Either way, there's arguments for both, but it doesn't really matter. But what we want to look at is her activity. Her activity. And this woman was about 84 years who did not depart. Notice here, she did not depart from the temple, but served. And by the way, the word serve, which is your reasonable service, your worship. She worshiped God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's how she spent her time. Privately and publicly, it appears. Because here's the last one here. I call it her testimony. Now hang with me. All right? We got one more little bit here. Let me explain this verse and we're all done, okay? Verse 38. And coming in that instant, God seemed to work another meeting here. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She apparently saw Jesus and was basically telling him he's the Messiah. The redemption of Jerusalem. This is the child. Okay? It doesn't say tell us the word she says, but it gave us the topic. She was telling, she gave thanks to the Lord, just like Simeon knew who he was. She knew who he was, knew Jesus was. And she gave thanks to the Lord that here he is and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That's interesting, even to give thanks to the Lord. It's a form of homologeo, which is confessing. It seems like she was openly confessing to God, just that whether it's sins or statements or whatever, but in a form of praising anyway. But that was her testimony. So she confirmed or acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God as well, the Messiah of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. So Mary and Joseph kept the law. Because they did that, God ran them into a guy named Simeon who told them things that blew their minds. It allowed Simeon to have the what God said would happen to happen. And they received another confirmation from Anna. Because they obeyed the law of God, God gave them another affirmation through Anna. Okay? Point is here, you have a choice as believers to do what God says or not. There's nothing good that comes out of disobedience. There's wonderful blessing that comes through obedience, even in the tedious, mundane, and hassle things of life. God can work in your life if you obey Him like Mary and Joseph did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us what happened 7 days after Jesus was born and then 40 days after Jesus was born. Lord, in the amazing affirmations that came from Simeon, Lord, I can't imagine the ecstatic feeling that he had in holding the Savior in his arms, knowing that you had kept your promise to him and to all the world. Lord, we acknowledge you as the Lord of the universe and the one that is in control of every detail of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that obedience is what you desire and expect, and Lord, that you will bless us in that. Maybe not in amazing ways, but Lord, just that's where blessing comes from, as we serve and honor you. Lord, bless our fellowship time, and bless our brief study to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.